greet each one of you this morning in Jesus' name. Thankful to be here with you all and to... I am thankful to be here. It's a blessing to be with the brethren and to sing together and pray together and to read the Bible together and to hear the Word together, experience each other's fellowship, encouragement on the way. Let's pray. Father, help us to be faithful to you. Give us what you want us to have this morning. Be with our brother David. And bless each one of us here and our brethren in other countries. Think of Mexico, Colombia, those seeking you in the Dominican Republic, his brethren and sisters in North Carolina, Brother Robert, Massachusetts, and other places, British Columbia, they're seeking to do your will. Help us, in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Thought I had there the most that came to mind first in thinking of this morning was, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Perdition is eternal misery or torment. Punishment in hell or the lake of fire. Draw back unto those things. That's what I want to talk about this morning. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition. Or are we? Seems like there have been many that have been among us for a time that have drawn back to perdition. Who'll be next? Let's sing this song here. Brother Marcus will have to lead it for us. This is a song written by John Bunyan that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And I think this is the only hymn he wrote. And it's a real blessing in thinking of what I've already started talking about.
Who would you bow your steel and hear come hither?
Appreciate the simplicity of that and the fact that especially the last line of the last stanza, he'll fear not what men say, he'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim. That's his goal. That's what he wants. Whatever comes his way, that's what he's intent on doing and being as a pilgrim. It doesn't matter. And that's the encouragement that I want to get today, is to be a pilgrim. One traveling from one place to another, a better place, desired place, place that would be desired. Those who do not draw back are the pilgrims that I'm talking about. Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If he gained the whole world and lose his own soul, what good is that? But most people don't even want the whole world. They just want a little part of it, or some little sin, or some little something. That's what's so... It just seems for so little people give up eternal life. And Jesus tried to compare it to a great amount. You know, thinking that somebody, if he had the chance to be the richest man in the world, you know, that might be a temptation to give up eternity for, maybe. But even that, what have you got? But here we've got people that leave the faith over slightest things. What will it take for you to quit, to turn back, to fail, to fall, to die? Would you true valor see? Would you true valor be? Would you be what this song is talking about, what Christ would have us to be? This man was probably in prison when he wrote this song, like he was when he wrote the Pilgrim's Progress, for being faithful to the Lord. It seems that so many, if you just take a year ago, or 2 years ago, especially, well, who's left within the last year? Why did they leave? Where are they at? What are they doing? For such a small thing. I'm not talking about just leaving our church and going to another faithful church. I'm talking about leaving the faith. forsaking the truth. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Sure, a lot of that today in the name of Christianity. That's why it's so deceiving. They mix truth with error on every hand, every place you turn almost. Even the best of sources we have for truth outside of the Bible that we even subscribe to here and use, we're careful with because of the mixing of truth with error. The things we've learned about the early Christians, there's so much in that just is tainted with acceptance of things that the gospel doesn't accept, that Christ doesn't accept. That's one reason for this new hymnal that we're trying to put together. And granted, it won't be perfect either, probably, but we see so much of mixing truth with error in hymns that are commonly accepted that that becomes what we hum throughout the day, what we sing, what our children grow up singing, and a few of us just had the hope that, you know, we think that could be better. And that hope is, it's working itself out to be a reality. So far, we don't have the books in hand, but we sang two of the songs this morning. And just little things sometimes. And that may not sound like a big deal to some of you, but when you could have something better, and it, then why not have it when it just takes a little bit of doing? In some cases, a lot of doing. And it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Right after that last verse in chapter 10, we have the roll call of the faithful in chapter 11. But let's look at some people who weren't faithful and see why. In the Bible, the first man I can think of is Adam. He was the first man and the first man that failed of the grace of God. Why did he fail? His wife. He chose his wife over God. Common failure. Common thing that would cause a man to sidestep the truth and fall back or draw back. Cain, the next man we see that failed. Why did he fail? Because he was jealous. Jealous of his brother's acceptance of God and his own rejection. And even after being reproved of God, he let his jealousy arise so much that he killed his brother, Abel. I'm bringing these things out so that we can analyze our own lives and see what might be lurking in the recesses of our own hearts and minds that would cause us to do the same thing. Think of the men of Babylon. All these are mixed, a lot of them. Those two are in order, but the men of Babylon, they wanted security. They wanted to make a name for themselves that they be not dispersed over the earth. So they were going to build a tower, make themselves great. And we've got that on every hand, all over the place. People trying to secure their goods or secure themselves or secure their wealth or secure their life. All about self-preservation. And God scattered them. They couldn't even understand each other. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him, so they sold him, I believe, for 20 pieces of gold to the Ishmaelites, carried him off into Egypt. Demas, he loved this present world, and he forsook Paul, the Apostle Paul. Demas was probably a faithful brother, because he's mentioned in other times as being one of the faithful. And then later he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I wonder what Demas liked about the world. Well, there's a lot of things in the world to like, aren't there? I wonder what he liked. Any ideas, brethren? What would have tempted Demas to forsake Paul and forsake the gospel? Paul could have said, now don't get me wrong, he didn't forsake me. You know, I'm not upset with him personally because, I mean, it's not like I just think I'm the only one that's right or anything. But he didn't mess with all that lingo. He just said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I don't see any problem with saying they've forsaken us. Simon, the sorcerer, he loved power, and he even offered money to buy the Holy Spirit. He forsook the truth. Maybe argued whether he ever had it or not. Doesn't matter. He came in contact with it, at least. He knew the way of righteousness and forsook it. Samson wist not that the Spirit departed. He knew it not for a woman. Esau, he fell because he wanted something to eat. Isn't that sad? I don't mean just a year's supply of food either. I'm talking about one meal. He despised his birthright. He didn't just say, I hate this birthright. I don't like this whole thing. As soon as I get a chance, I'm going to get rid of it. No. He despised it in that he counted it little or worthless or not much. That's what it means when it says he despised his birthright. He counted it as worth little more than a bowl of soup. What I mean by a little more is that, you know, he probably didn't offer it, but when he asked for it, he kind of, well, what good's that going to do me? I'm going to starve anyway, so he gave it up. You think he was going to starve? Probably not. You young men, you young ladies, what's your birthright worth to you? The rich young ruler, he had a lot of money because of that. He drew back. He came right up to the threshold, right up to the door. But to unlock it, he had to clean out his pockets to find the key. And he wasn't willing to do that. His riches kept him out and drew back to perdition. So he had the riches probably, maybe even the rest of his life. He was a young man yet. He probably lived sumptuously every day from then until he died. And then he died. And that might have been his only chance. His only chance right there to be a pilgrim. Judas also loved money. Money's a big problem, isn't it? But Judas wasn't rich. He wasn't very wealthy at all, probably. He just held the bag of the group money, but So it doesn't matter if you're a rich young ruler or you're a Judas, they both loved money, and they both traded Christ for their money to keep money. Diotrephes, he loved to have the preeminence in the church, so much so that it didn't matter if it split the church to have it, he was going to be the top dog. John said, I'll deal with him when I get there, but Demetrius, he's got a good report. Follow him. Diotrephes probably believed that he was doing the right thing. He deceived himself into thinking, I know the truth. We're going to go right on here. I'm going to lead out like Korah when he led the rebellion in Moses' time. He was lifted up and was deceived. Deceived himself. He said, we're all holy and the Lord is among us. Same deception that goes on today in the name of Christ. Diotrephes did it again. And it's still happening. It happens over and over and over. So much so that if you're trying to follow the truth, you're looked at as the imposter. Now, we're in such an upside down and backward time concerning spiritual matters. Balaam, he loved the wages of unrighteousness so much that he taught the children of Israel to sin, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols so that God couldn't bless them with victory. And he kept asking God over and over till he got the answer, or the supposed answer that he wanted, I guess. Ananias and Sapphira, they loved money more than they loved truth. And they lied to the Holy Ghost. No, they just lied to Peter, right? They just lied to the church. No, they lied to the Holy Ghost. And they fell down dead. Vashti. She's probably one of the first Western women. Sisters might think I'm being hard on you. I'm not intending that. But that's the truth. She had a Western woman spirit. I'm not going to go in there, those drunken men. She disobeyed her husband. And you wouldn't find very many women in this country today that would disagree with her. They'd be right behind her all the way. You did the right thing. You stand up for your rights. Well, her husband did the right thing too. Not two. He did the real right thing. If he hadn't have, probably the world may be already over. Can you imagine that? If he hadn't have done that, if he'd have let her stay queen, we may have never been born. Eternity may have already existed. Time may have already ceased. Because his act of quenching that rebellion preserved truth for several generations after that. Because he had the kingdom he was the greatest kingdom in the earth. And if he'd have let that little act, which wasn't little, prevail, and all the other women in that kingdom started doing that, and then that would have promoted all sort of wickedness, and on and on and on you go until God may have, the cup of iniquity may have been full a long time ago. like we're seeing it now. Satan himself, he fell because of pride and arrogance. What'll it be for you and me? What's it going to take for us to fall away from God? It's not very fun to think about. What would it take? A woman? Money? Position? What about little things like just getting along with each other? Just loving each other or not loving each other? Not liking the way that brother or sister does that, and letting a root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Can it be that we've just yet to see the kingdom of God as a pearl of great price and sell all to buy it? Is that why people fall away? Well, maybe we've not found the treasure in the field and gone and purchased that field. Or maybe we bought a yoke of oxen and must prove them. I really got to get this business going. I need to be excused. I've got this business to take care of. I can't come. Or maybe you bought some land and you got these possessions and they need to be tended to, and I need to be excused. Or maybe you've married a wife and you got a family, and therefore I cannot come. Paul says about marriage, 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 29. This whole chapter is about marriage and celibacy and marriage. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away, but I would have you without carefulness. That's kind of answering those three excuses that Jesus talked about. Of reasons that they cannot come. The time is short. If you live to be an old man, the time's still going to be short. Thinking about the kingdom of God and being a pilgrim, what are some antagonisms to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom interests? Any preoccupation that rivals kingdom interests is antagonistic to it in your life and in mine. I wrote down a few things, and this is just some thoughts. And I'm going to name them. Food. You know, I don't know why, but it seems like food is a big deal. I mean, we eat it at least three times a day, don't we? Most days. Therefore, that ties right into health. So we're, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. But we do well to remember what Paul said about bodily exercise profiteth little. So it has its place, but sometimes it gets a little wearying to me to hear so much talk about food, health, and I'd like to, I don't know if he meant profit a little, like one-tenth of the amount of things that we ought to be talking about, nine-tenths ought to be filled up with the exhorting one another daily as, or whatever, you know, I don't know, maybe one-one-hundredth is what he meant, I don't know, but our provoking unto love and good works should far outweigh, I mean, unless there is issues to be dealt with, I mean, about that, or sick or something. But there's a preoccupation with health and food and one way or the other, whether it's eating too much or not eating enough or eating unhealthy food or eating healthy food. Politics, world events. Some of us brethren get involved in that, talk a lot about that sometimes. And that's okay every once in a while. But that ought to be a pretty small part of our diet as far as thinking and doing, to occupy our minds and our hearts. What we fill ourselves with is what we are. Sports, nothing wrong with a little playing ball with your children or brethren together sometimes, one another, doing games or whatever, and hunting. What about gardening and sowing? What about baking? What about cleaning? Just how to clean, just how not to clean, or cleanliness or the lack of cleanliness. These things are, I mean, just you can see how when people are together all the time and they're increasingly so, and we as brethren that have come out of worldly church settings and are learning to become brethren, how we can get kind of sidetracked sometimes with these antagonisms to the kingdom instead of the kingdom of God being not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We need to remember that. If your cross is enduring a brother because he eats a Twinkie and his cross is enduring you because you drink Kefir, both your crosses are phony. Your cross is supposed to slay you, not your brother, and make you worthy of the resurrection and the life. Sometimes we build ourselves crosses that we might as well, we'd be better off to hang silver or gold one around our neck. Heard recently of a lady that said about a wedding that went sour because of the weather, and everybody couldn't get there, and they had this wedding all planned. I guess it was her child, daughter, or son, probably her daughter. But anyway, getting married, and how just awful it was, snowed them in or whatever, and the travelers couldn't make it. They had to put the wedding off from Saturday till Monday or something, and she said, it was a real cross. That just makes me want to puke. In Jude, he says, I can find it here. Yeah, Jude verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And it brings about some other examples. The angels, they also kept not their first estate. Are we going to keep ours? Are we going to keep our estate? Are we going to keep the way we are? Are we going to remain faithful? Are we going to continue to grow in faithfulness? It's your choice, brother, sister. David's told us a long time ago he's not going to babysit us. He's here to help us and encourage us to go on to the kingdom of God. But God hadn't called him to be a babysitter. Just coax you into heaven. Nobody's going to be coaxed into heaven. They might be persuaded to turn away from the world and to embrace eternal life by obedience to Christ. But people are going to go to heaven because they've made it their choice. They've labored night and day to be a pilgrim. Second Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions, I'll read 19:2. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed her wallowing in the mire. One of the brethren that left us, he has gone back to enjoying the things he used to enjoy before he found the Lord. Others of them have accepted all forms of false doctrine. Things that will bar people from heaven, I mean, not just a little something. Why am I talking about this? Because I don't want you to be next. I don't want to be next. Hold the fort, Jesus said, for I'm coming. Romans chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now listen. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Patient continuance in well-doing. Are you continuing in patiently continuing in well-doing? And by that, seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. If you are, your lot will be eternal life. Or are you contentious and not obeying the truth, but obeying unrighteousness? If you are, your lot will be indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish will be upon the soul of the man that does evil. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. Very simple, isn't it? But why? What triggers someone to just get a burr under his saddle and just kind of let it get real sore and starts being contentious? And then he starts not obeying all the truth. I mean, just most of it. I mean, just trying to do it right, you know, but that thing over there, little by little, it eats away, it eats away, it eats away. Because he's let himself be offended or whatever. We've got to watch for these things constantly. Patient continuance of well-doing. That uneventful, unexciting, day-to-day, humdrum faithfulness. But all the while, seeking, longing, desiring, with all of his heart, doing everything that's required of him to be a pilgrim. Back to Hebrews 10:36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. We need to be patient with ourselves, patient with each other, and love one another. We don't have to be included in the roll call of the unfaithful. We don't have to be. Most people will be. But we don't have to be. We have these for an example. For examples for us to stay clear from. To stay away from. People that fell from where they should have been and were, by a deliberate choice of theirs to choose something above God. Whatever it was. We're not here very long. You boys, it'll seem like, well, already we've been meeting for 10 years this summer. I mean, it just don't seem like it. 10 years of your life. That's just something to kind of reference there. The next 10 years, what will that spell for you? What will that reveal in your life? What will that make here? What will the church be like in 10 years here, if the Lord tarries? Don't just just get married and raise a family. That sounds awful, doesn't it? God's called us to higher things. Getting married and raising a family is wonderful. But if that's your highest ambition in life, you're no different than anybody else. That's what everybody wants. I mean, most halfway sensible people. Seems like in the churches I've been a part of in the past, that's their goal. And they get it, most of them. And they live their lives happily ever after. But have they really become a pilgrim? Let's pray. Father, help us to be almost and altogether such as our brethren in the past have been, even if it means bonds, even if it means being bound, chains in our body, free in our hearts and in our minds if we're serving you. Help us, Father, not to be bound by chains of selfishness or pride, but be bound by cords of love one to another, to you, loving and obeying, convinced, believing you, because we know you're true. Help us not be deterred, sidetracked, sent in another direction by our own lusts, our own desires, but set our eyes constantly on you and forgive us where we have sidestepped and made blunders and failures, whether big or small. Have mercy on our weaknesses. Guide us through our failings to victory, and so that when you do return, Lord, that we'll be found faithful. Just simply faithful. Jesus' name. Amen. Any brethren have any comments?
You're not going to really be able to use it.
David's supposed to come back tomorrow at around 10, after 10 in the morning, Springfield. Pray for his flight. Anything else? Any other announcements? Lord bless you.